And I don't know about you guys, but every day that it seems like every day that I'm in the world, I'm looking forward to our real home a whole lot more. The next life is that which brings us promise and brings us hope. And our soul is secure if we are putting our trust in Christ. There is a better way. There is an only way. And that is the title of this message. Why don't we stand together and we'll read through the passages that we have here. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quote, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, unquote. When he said above, quote, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Our God, our Father, our King, Lord, we are thankful that there is one way and there is one truth, and that offering for sin has been paid once for all. That you've given us all that we need in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I pray that we would live a life that is worthy of being the subjects of a holy and a benevolent and a perfect King. Lord, may our citizenship be proven because, or I should say rather, in the way that we live our life, not to become your subject, but because we are your subject. I pray for each person here that Christ would become real to each of us, that this world and the things of this world, as they grow strangely dim, Lord, we would long for heaven and home. We give you this time, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have what I referred to here, this is the final section. I call it system failure. It's system failure. I was having trouble with my email today. Over the last 4 days, we've had no email. So if you didn't hear from us, that's why. It's not that we didn't like you or anything. We just didn't have any email. Okay. So I called through and kept typing the password. Enter. Send, receive, failure. I think I'll type the password again. Enter. I was just hoping if I just typed it enough, maybe the system would figure it out. It didn't work, by the way. Somebody once said the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and over and expect to get a different result. I grew temporarily insane in my efforts to get that password. So I called. But what I had a system failure. The information that went in was not the information that the computer needed, and so the system failed. Mr. Orman was having system failure with his computer as well. So if you didn't hear from him, he didn't like you. No, it's because his computer was having problems as well. The system failure was the fact that the law, the sacrifices, all of the rituals fail. They're unable Three times in this little section, the references, and it is very clear that the law, in all of its goodness, and all of the fact that it is a representation of the perfection and the holiness of God, is nothing but a shadow. It's a symbol. It's a parable of the fulfillment of that shadow, the man Jesus Christ, who came as that fulfillment. And the writer, remember, as a refresher, is trying to deal with those who are enjoying Jesus. Thank you very much. Those who are enjoying the goodness. They're enjoying the fruits of Jesus. They're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit occurring in the church. They're rubbing shoulders with other people who are within the church. They're experiencing a good, healthy New Testament church. But there are those that go, well, it's pretty good, but you know, I just really feel a lot more comfortable going and sacrificing these animals. It just brings me more satisfaction and some sort of religious fulfillment. Any people know people like that? I can't understand where I am now. I cannot truly understand those who want to participate in rituals in an effort to draw close to God. It's something I cannot comprehend at this point. It's like somebody, I can't understand why somebody would, it would be as though somebody had all of their family members die from drug overdoses and then want to go and continue to do drugs. It would be unfathomable. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were talking about smoking. And I've shared with you, and you all know that my mother passed away from throat cancer. She smoked for 50 years. 50 years she smoked. And watched the tumor grow on her throat and burst and saw the opening, and you could see inside. And if that didn't cure your desire for smoking, I don't know what would. But it would be as though I knew all that information, saw all the evidence, and said, think I'll light one up, folks. Hand me one of them cancer sticks. You go, you're insane. You've got to be insane to do. Well, that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with those believers who saw the work of God, who participated in the fellowship of believers, of like-minded people, who said, yeah, you know that Jesus, he's pretty good. I like him. He's okay. But that's good for you. You know, that's good if you want to do things that way. But, you know, I'd really rather go back and practice a little bit of insanity. It's mind-boggling. This is what we're dealing with. And so he brings this argument. We've had this two-chapter dissertation, as it were, of describing how Christ then is the fulfillment, how Christ is superior to all of the law, all of the priesthood, all of the prophets, superior to Moses, superior in every single way. And he begins to wrap this up and he reiterates. It's like we talked about a couple weeks ago where you say, you know, when you're giving a presentation, you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. This is the tell them what you told them part. He reiterates it. He goes through and makes his closing arguments. He's the attorney saying, you heard all the evidence. Let me remind you, the jury, exactly what it is that you heard. You heard this against this person. You heard this indisputable, conclusive evidence. Here it is. Go to the room and make a decision. And that's how he wraps this up. So he says, starts out, he says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It's said that back in Jerusalem, during that time, in the temple, there was a special drain that was set up for the priesthood, for all of the slaughtering, for all of the animals, as they'd bring their sacrifices over, and the priests would slaughter those animals as a reminder of the sin. The blood would be shed as a reminder of the sin, and they would do so many animals that they had a drainage outside that would go outside of the temple and meander around into what was called the Brook Kidron. And there was a little valley that was just to the east of Jerusalem, just to the east of the temple. What you had this valley, as you have the Temple Mount, and then there was a valley that would go down, and to the east of it was the Mount of Olives. And as you went down to the right, went down into this valley, which was the Brook Kidron, and down a little bit further was the Gehenna, where they would burn everything. It was the dump of Jerusalem. But this brook Kidron would continually run with blood because that's where the drainage from the sacrifices went down. It is estimated that on the Passover days, over 300,000 lambs were sacrificed during the Passover period. That's 100,000 a day sacrificed as a reminder of those sins. Nonetheless, those sins were unable. It can never make perfect those who draw near, for it's just a shadow. We talked extensively about what that shadow was. If I'm standing here and the sun's behind me and it hits there, and it's not like Peter Pan, folks, where the shadow goes and does what it wants. Where I move, the shadow moves because it's not a real thing. If we shine a light, you ever do that with your kids? We used to go in the bedroom and we'd shine a little flashlight and do the little bird things, and it looks like a real bird up on the wall, or the rabbit thing, or the dog, or whatever it is that you might do with your hands. You know, I liked the bird the best. I thought that was pretty. It looked like a real bird. It was just a couple thumbs tied together with fingers flapping up and down is all it was. It wasn't a real bird. It was just a shadow of that bird. You know, when I was dating, I hate to use that word. I've repented of that. That's for another sermon. When I was courting my wife, she had this, she's very photogenic. And she had given me this picture. And that picture was on my nightstand. And every night I'd look at that picture. And it was just a fantastic picture. And I wasn't in love, but I had very strong feelings, okay? Because we don't believe in love. And that was my continual reminder of this woman that I was pledging my love to and my desiring to move towards a lifetime relationship, a marriage. And every night I would look at that picture for three or four hours or so, and then I'd go to bed and that picture would be tattooed on my brain. But that picture was just a shadow. It was just a tiny little glimpse of this person who later on, after getting married to, we got to laugh together and cry together and have meals together and pray together and have children together and enjoy this lifetime that we have been building. Now, it would be absolutely absurd if having her there, if I went over to the picture, which I still have that picture, and going over to the picture, what a delightful, wonderful picture. Oh, that picture. Oh, the joy that this picture brings to me. That would be insane. When I have the very person right there that the picture represented. And that's the shadow. Why would I want the picture, as beautiful a picture as it is, when I have this real, living, breathing person who's pledged her love to me as I pledged my love to her, and we desire to build this family? And, you know, I hope that helps you understand the difference between of what a shadow is and what the real thing is. Jesus is the real thing. The law, the sacrifices are the shadow. And just as having a wife and the wonderful connection and the relationship that God has established through this beautiful act of marriage, the picture's good and all, but it's just not the thing that I want to go back to. I wouldn't be satisfied having that picture, no matter how many times I kissed the frame. Oh, wonderful, beautiful picture. It can never bring what the real relationship can bring. The law, the sacrifices, the rituals of the Old Testament could never take away the sins as Jesus could take away the sins. Colossians 2:17 talks about that as well. I'll turn over there. Where it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And who are those who draw near? It's those who desire to know God. It's not those who have achieved moral perfection. God is not only calling those who've achieved moral perfection. He's calling those who want to draw near to God. He's calling those and making perfect those who have a desire to know their King, to know their Messiah, to humbly admit that in our goodness we're completely unable to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law. We're unable to. It's those who desire to know the truth, for the truth will set you free. Verse 2, otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. Okay, so in other words, if the sacrifices, if the slaughtering of animals had been enough, it would have ceased. If your sins are forgiven, there's no need to continue sacrificing the animals. So he's creating this contrast. Is, look, if all of these 300,000 lambs that were sacrificed on the Passover, and all of these lambs continually, and all of these animals every single day, if it was good, wouldn't they have stopped? Doesn't it make sense to have stopped that? That's all he's saying, is pointing out that contrast. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. So sacrifices had their purpose. It's to remind you, you're dead. They're to remind you that you're incapable. Now, no matter how good you think you are not capable of going before a holy King. You, of your goodness, if you gave unlimited amounts of money, if you gave unlimited hours of service, if you never said a bad word in your life, it's still not good enough to go before a holy God. It is incapable. All of these sacrifices, and folks, we're good at sacrifices. You know, hey, man, I go to church. You know, somebody needs to take a roll because I'm here a lot. And you know, I had to get some brownie points. I even roll up on my toes a little bit, like preacher dudes, okay? And I'm there a lot. And if you looked at the attendance sheet, boy, I'd be, you know, I had to get some points for going to church a lot, just so you know. When I was a kid, I went Sunday and Wednesday. I was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And on Sunday night, we got out on Tuesday because that thing went on forever. And boy, oh, they spoke in tongues too. Extra credit for that. Well, you know, I give a lot of money to that church too. And I think that ought to be accounted for. You know, I give a little more than that to other family over there. And I think that should be credited in my account too. You know, after all, you know, I got one of them pews with the little plaques with the gold name imprinted on there as well. And that's definitely brownie points right there. That's definitely something that deserves some merit. You know, I read my Bible every day. Go to Bible study twice a week. These are all things that are good. You know, I try to be a good husband. I try to be a good father. And by golly, I'm the only guy at work that shows up on time, does a good work. All these other guys are just drawing a paycheck. That ought to count for something. Those are some sacrifices I'm making. Wow, that hits me a little too close to home. How about you guys? Man, I like to keep an account of all my good things that I do. And I think we all do. Hey, you know, Lord, I did 7 straight years, didn't miss a Sunday. It's got to count for something. We want God to cut us some slack. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Maybe it's the equivalent of them saying, you know, I never missed a sacrifice. I never failed to bring the sacrifice that I was supposed to bring. And if I told a lie, if I wronged my neighbor, I went right to the priest that day and gave my sacrifice. And if you did it right all of the time, insufficient. Insufficient evidence to find you innocent. You know, it's a shame that the church, the body of Christ, is turning away from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur tells of a story in an English village. At the chapel, they had an archway at the entrance of the chapel. And on that archway was the words, "We preach Christ crucified." And that's what they did. They were godly men. They preached the word, they preached Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. Well, as time went by, the message became a little offensive and a little bit repulsive, and coincidentally, they let the ivy grow up the side until the fourth word, crucified, was no longer visible. It was covered by the ivy, so only the words, "We preach Christ," were available. They began to preach salvation by Christ's example. Jesus was a great example for us to follow. And make no mistake, Jesus is a great example for us to follow. But we don't get saved by our following of Jesus' example. And the ivy continued to creep up the sides. And then they decided that the message shouldn't be confined to just Christ, but you could bring in political messages, message of moral. In the 50s and 60s, there was a big movement called moral rearmament. Anybody ever heard of that movement? Moral rearmament was a very big movement in Europe in the 50s and 60s. In fact, I'm friends with one of the guys who founded that movement. Whatever else sparked interest, politics, social issues, the ivy, coincidentally, continued to grow over the third word until all that remained was, "We preach." And that's what a lot of churches are. They've taken away Christ crucified from what the message is. And it's become about a lot of works. And see, that's what those sacrifices and those offerings are. For it says in verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said," and this is a quote, we have this quote here from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Now, interestingly, if you turn over to Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, the language is a little bit different there on that second line. It says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear." An open ear. And here it's translated by the Greeks from the Hebrew to, "but a body you prepared for me." And it's a... basically a quotation from a colloquialism, as it were, an idiom, a Hebrew idiom, to where a body you prepared for him. And the idea is that the ear was one of the very first things that God would form, and the ear represented the receiving of knowledge. The ear represented where you would come into understanding of things and act on obedience to those things. That makes, when Jesus said, after all of the things that he would pronounce, that would make it totally make sense from this idiom, "for him who has ears to hear, let him." And did you know in those sayings, in the earlier manuscripts, it didn't say, "for him who has ears to hear, let him hear." It would just say, "for him who has ears to hear, let him." And it left out the last "hear." And the idea of that idiom was that if you've got ears to hear, you ought to be doing it. And so when Jesus would make these pronouncements and he'd talk about the parables, and he'd say, "if you have ears to hear, do it. Hear it. Do it." And so Jesus then comes down, "has a body you have prepared for me." So it doesn't really change the idea of what's going on. For he says, "in burnt offerings and sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come," I love that word, "behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of this book." So this is just simply a matter of obedience. Jesus is being obedient in the call of the Father, because the sacrifices God takes no delight in. Ray Stedman says this. He says, "God has no interest in rituals, candles, prayer beads, or prayer books, beads, chanting, and any ceremony. Ceremonies mean nothing to God. What he wants is a heart that is his, a body that is available to him." See, why is he not pleased with offering and sacrifice? It says right there in verse 5, "sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." But wait a minute, didn't God put him in place? Didn't God structure this so that the people would be obedient? Yeah, but the problem with sacrifices and the problem with offerings is that's all they become. They lose the focus of the heart behind them. And then we satisfy the conscience with the fact that we did them and lose the motivation for it. It's like you walk out the door, honey, I love you. Bye. Honey, I love you. Hi, I'm home. Bye, honey, I love you. Hi, honey, I'm home. Bye. Or don't say bye when you get home. In a lot of trouble if you do that. And it becomes a ritual. And at times, after a while, it can lose its meaning unless you take the time to cultivate that relationship. And then when they say, I'm just not happy, but I tell you, I love you all the time. It's a sacrifice and it's an offering, but there's no intent and there's no desire behind it. And we have to be careful that that doesn't become our relationship with God. For them, it was going through the motions or the rituals or the activities of sacrificing their animals. I'm doing good now. I know I sinned, but I took my turtle doves and I took my bulls and I took my sheep and I took my goats. Me and the Lord were like this. I did it. Got it done. We're good. And it's like the husband and wife who they do all the right things, but they drift. Because they've lost the communication. They've lost the heart. It's like the relationship between a parent and a child. Yeah, you're in the same house, but you drift and everybody goes about their business. Because there's no desire to honor one another. We have honor, we have everything. Verse 8, when he said, above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. And then I love this parenthetical note. He says, hey, these things are offered according to the law. You did the right thing. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. Again, saying this, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. We needed the sacrifice. We need the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. See, folks, quite honestly, we have no idea how to relate to that. We have no temple here. We didn't come out of a different system. We came out of the world. We came out of heathen. We're like more like Corinth, more like a people who... You know, our idols are our flesh, our idols are pleasure, our idols are money, our idols are power, our idols are toys, our idols are electronics, our idols are the feelings of love. You know, these are our idols, which probably represented more Corinth and the false gods they worshipped. See, the Jews, they came out of a system that this is how to know God. And that's what they were told from the time they were little. And they studied the Mishnah. And they studied the Torah, and they studied the ways of God. And everything that they were doing was supposedly the pathway to God. And now you come and you tell me that this, the old system's out. Yeah, that's what we're telling you. And I just proved it to you. I just told you how Christ was superior. The Messiah, the one that was prophesied about, and how he was superior to everything. And went through the arguments. Superior to Moses, superior to the law, superior to the prophets, superior in every single way to the priesthood. And it's been replaced. It was an old priesthood, and now we have a new priesthood. We talked about that, a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. We had an old covenant, the law and the prophets. We have a new covenant, Jesus. The old sanctuary, the temple, the tabernacle, done away with. We have a new sanctuary, Jesus himself. We had all the old sacrifices once and for all done away with. We have new sacrifices. Why do they want to go back? Why would you want to go back to that? Maybe it's difficult for us to understand that. But if you can empathize a little bit with them and the security that they had in the culture, because their religion was not just their religion, it was their entire culture. It, in many respects, it's like somebody, you know, I've seen the tales and heard of them of people who came out of heavy, strict Mormonism. Where when you were excommunicated from the church, you were excommunicated from the culture. You had no family anymore. You were booted from your family and they didn't contact you anymore. And I've seen some of those stories before and read some of those stories. And the Jewish culture was their family, their life. That was their livelihood. When they made that break from Judaism, they're making their break from their family. They're making their break from their father, from their mother, from their brother, from their sister. And it makes a whole lot more sense when Jesus says, you've got to hate your father and brother and mother and sister. You've got to love me more than them. Because it costs you everything in that society and in that culture. And so you can maybe, as you think about that, understand a little bit better why they'd say, well, I know I like you guys and all, and it's great to fellowship with you and movie night and bowling and the golf, you know, and all this and hanging out with you guys. But, you know, I've got this other stuff and I can't let go of that. Jesus demands we let go of it all. Jesus demands that whatever those things are that are taking us away from Christ, that they have to go. See, with this group, for the most part, a lot of us have either already done away with that, or as parents, we've protected our children for the most part. But the lure of the world, that carrot dangles. And there's some that think that what the world has is better. That's insanity. It really is. It doesn't. What it has is not the right thing. But for most of us, I think we've left. We've made that decision to sever close relationships with those people that are not going to draw us closer to Christ. That's what they were dealing with. And he goes on. He says, verse 11, and every priest, verse 10, and by that will, by the decision of Christ, from the Father to be obedient and follow His will, by that will we have been, past tense, have been sanctified. That's that setting apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That doesn't mean once for all people. It means once for all time. And that's clarified in the next verse as well. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And he goes back and contrasts Jesus once and for all. He says, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And that's that idea that when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that day will come. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. Who? Everybody? Did he just make this gigantic pool of grace available and say, okay, there it is, you decide what's going to happen? No, actually, he's very specific. He says, for a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are being set apart. And it's important to understand, we have been sanctified. As it says, in times past, we are saved from before the foundations of the world. That's a good time for that water bottle to fall off too. Okay? From the foundations of the world, Scripture says. We have been sanctified. So at that point, standing perfect before God. You have received Christ, John 6:29. What work must we do to do the work of salvation? Jesus said, you must believe in the one whom he has sent. When salvation comes in, you are declared righteous, holy, perfect, sinless, spotless. Yippee, I'm sinless. I can go and do whatever I want to do. See, if that's the attitude you have, I question whether you really believe. You need to have the saving faith, because true saving faith is going to bring about a desire to please the Father. It's going to bring about a desire to walk in the truth. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean you're not going to have failure. Doesn't mean sometimes that seems like you're praying to an empty space. Doesn't mean that you're exempt from bad things happening. Doesn't mean you're exempt from diseases or catastrophe or bad, any kind of thing that we might declare bad. Doesn't exempt us from that. But the saving faith says, I want to be obedient. Jesus was obedient to his Father, giving us that example. So we're perfect, but we're also at the same time practically and progressively being sanctified. And that's that process of getting in the Word, of loving. Randy talked about that in our opening prayer, love. How do we know we're mature? Well, we have love. We die to ourselves. We're looking out for others. We're serving others. Consider others as more important than yourselves, Scripture says. So the sacrifice, the offering has been done once for all so that we are now free to do good works. We are now free to love one another. We are now free to bring complete honor to our King because we are free. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, and he quotes Jeremiah 31 again, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Praise God for that. We are free. He whom the Son shall set free is free indeed. Psalm 103:12. As far, he will separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We are declared righteous. We are holy. We are pure. We are perfect because of the work once and for all that Jesus Christ did. But you don't know about that sin. Well, which sin? Well, stole a paperclip at work. Okay. All right, we'll let that one go. All right. Well, you don't know about this. You know, we're the ones who try to put value on sin. Some sins we like to say, well, a little white lie. All right, we'll let that pass. Yeah, but lust, whoo, you're done for. You know, take your bathing suit because it'll be hot where you're going. Okay. Murder, top of the list. No hope for you. I was reading once on a blog, it was an article on Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was someone who did unspeakable things to people and ended up in prison and received Christ in prison and got murdered in prison. And reading the comments on this, and someone had mentioned that Jeffrey Dahmer had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, the comments on there were no way. A real God would never let some monster like that into heaven. And that messes with our sense of justice. But since God is who he says he is, if there was genuine repentance on this person's part, and we don't know that, it's between him and God, you get to heaven and see Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven. Or Ted Bundy, another man who did unspeakable things to human beings. Unspeakable. And we might be very surprised at who gets there because they bowed before a holy God. And they made that profession of faith. And that's the goodness of God. There is no sin too great for God to forgive. There is no sin that is too little that can go unrepented of. All of them are on that equal plane. Sin ruins us in the sight of a holy God. And condemns us in the sight of a holy God. But because that sacrifice has been made once for all, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer any offering. It's done. And he closes the book on that argument. Because, see, then we go into issues of faith. We go into the hall of faith and see examples of what the faithful should do. So really, we're in one of two camps here. If you have a desire to please God, then your sins are forgiven. You're clean. You stand righteous before a holy God. And the bumps in the road, that's what they are. And God says, perfect. Yeah, but Lord, I did this. I'm sorry, perfect. I know, but this was really perfect. And if that's you, you're secure in that salvation. If you are, this God thinks stupid. I'll go to church and I'll sit there and I'll memorize the catechism and I'll do all the right things and I'll be friendly with everybody, but in my heart I realize this is dumb. I'm going to do things my way. I know the Bible says that, but I think my way is better. And that's good for all those people. But, my way, I'd be really careful if I were you. I'd be really careful. For you, it's a matter of repentance. That's the bottom line. You got to turn away from your sin. For the believer, though, we've had this whole thing. Maybe the church, this letter was being read. Do you think all the believers are going, well, this doesn't apply to me, so get on with it, huh? Well, what does it apply to us? For us, it's just really a matter of obedience. What do we do? A guy named William Graham Scroggie was an evangelist in Scotland, and he had just finished one of his crusades, and there was a woman sitting there kind of concerned or grieved, and he walked over to her and he says, is there something I can clarify? Is there anything I can pray for? Anything I can help you with? And she says, she said in her Scottish brogue, she said, I know what God wants me to do, but I cannot seem to make up my mind whether he wants me to do it. And she said, so you know what he wants you to do? That's kind of a strange answer. He says, well, turn over to Acts 10. And he turned over there and talked about when Peter was sitting on the roof and God gave him the vision that all foods were clean. And, Peter said, no, Lord, nothing unclean is going to enter me. And you go, wait a second, Peter, stop. No, Lord. And so Graham Scroggie said to her, he says, well, here's what I want you to do, lass. He says, I want you to write two words on your paper. I want you to write the word no, and I want you to write the word Lord. And I want you to go over there and I want you to pray about it. And after you're done praying and thinking about it, I want you to put an X through one of the words. And then your decision will be made for you. It's either no or it's Lord. And that's where we stand as believers. See, we're trying. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to obey. Here at Cornerstone, we do things differently than the world. We don't want to endorse dating. We want to endorse a life that's sanctified and set apart. We're not following what the churches are doing and in many respects following the ways the world are doing things. And we're faced with that choice all the time. We're faced with obedience versus disobedience, individually, collectively. And our choice is no or it's Lord. He's either master or I'm going to choose to disobey what he wants me to do. That's how it applies to us, folks. And every day we might be faced with dozens of those no and Lord choices. And we got to put an X through those one of those two words. If it's X through both words, you got a long way to go. You need to repent. But if you're a believer, when those choices we face, it's either no or it's Lord. We have a new covenant. We have a new promise. We have a sacrifice once for all. There is a better way, and it is the only way. Let's stand up and pray. My Father, for those who perhaps are dealing with bits of insanity where they're wanting to take a drag of a cigarette after watching somebody die of cancer, I pray, my heart is grieved that we would ignore blatant evidence of one way to heaven, where it's not based upon us, it's based upon what you did. It's not based upon our good works, it's not based upon all of the good sacrifices we might have made, but it's based entirely and solely upon what you did. I pray, Lord, that there would be repentance and that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you. And I pray that there would be a work of God and a work of your Holy Spirit within their lives, bring salvation. And Lord, for those who are saved and dealing with difficulties, going through the difficult times right now, some of those empty times when it seems like you're not there and you're not listening and you don't care and our lives are hard, and I pray that we would remain true, that we would hold steady, we would stay on course until such a time as we can see the land. And Lord, for those who are doing well, I thank you. I give you praise. And I pray that we would be careful if we think we stand, lest we fall, that we would not get boastful or proud of our perceived piety, but instead, Lord, would come to you with a humble heart each day. And when we are faced with that choice of no or Lord, that it would always be Lord, for you are a master and you are a king and you are the better way. And God, I give this church body to you. Help us to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different from the world. Help us to be faithful to the calling, the upward calling of Jesus Christ. Lord, I commend this body, myself and these men and these women and these children. We are here for you. Not our will, but your will be done, no matter the cost. Lord, we want to consecrate this body of Christ for you. And it is for your sake we pray. May all things that we do bring glory to our King in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.